Good evening, all you Thomas Village folks and the rest of you that may be tuning in. We'll go ahead and claim you as Thomas Village folks, at least for a temporary time. You can be media members here with us at Thomas Village Baptist Church. But it's good to be with you tonight. Been looking forward to this all day. And I pray that you've been blessed. What a beautiful day we've had. A little chill in the air, but man, it was a beautiful sky, beautiful day, especially after all that thundering and lightning last night. It sounded like it was going to rattle my house off the foundation for a little while. But tonight we've got some prayer needs for you. We've got some announcements, and then we're going to do a study in 1 Thessalonians. But before we get going, we're going to have a time of praise, and we're going to have a time of prayer. And so right now, I just invite you to be with me as we go to the Lord in a time of prayer, all right? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this day. Thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you're in control, and what a beautiful day that you've given us. Lord, if we look at numbers and we look at things that's being put out, Lord, it's hard for us to keep our focus on you at times. But God, I'm thankful that you're in control. Lord, this coronavirus, you've got a purpose and a plan in it. Don't understand why you've allowed it, but Lord, when we can't trust what's going on around us, we can trust your love for us. And so God, right now, I invite you to be in our service. I pray you forgive me of my sins. I ask you, Lord, to be with those that are watching or will be watching later on. But Lord, in all things, we give you the honor and glory, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Okay, to kick us off tonight, we're going to do a little bit of upbeat song tonight. It's in our Baptist hymnals, page 425. He keeps me singing. You may not think you know it, but when you hear it, you'll probably know it a little better, all right? There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still. In all of life's ebb and flow, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath His sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes He leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flights to worlds unknown. I shall reign with Him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Amen. One thing that stood out to me in that is he made the statement, the writer made the statement, always looking on his smiling face. I think that Jesus smiled quite a bit. I think he was filled with the joy of the Lord, and I believe he was a happy person. I believe that he, when you were around him, you were probably uplifted and encouraged on that. But as we're getting prepared tonight to go in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, before we get started, I do want to make some announcements, and then also I want to go through some prayer needs tonight. First things, I want to let you know that we've been praying for you. We've been lifting you up. I've spent some time in here this afternoon just trying to call out names and some people specifically going through some things as we think of the Goins family today. We lift them up. Also, we want to let you know that especially right now with everything going on with the job situation, the school situation, churches being all postponed for right now, we recognize and understand that there can be a great emptiness in your life, especially if you're trying to self quarantine and stay away from some folks. And so what we're going to do at Thomas Village is beginning this Friday, probably this Friday will be at 6. We may move it to 7, just depending on what time we think will be better. But what we're wanting to do is we're wanting to do about a 15 to 20 minute devotional, and kindly just encourage you. It's going to be done by the men and the deacons of Thomas Village. You won't have to look at my face. You'll get some others. But just to give you some familiarity, but also we're specifically going to focus on prayer during that time. If you need to, you can go to our webpage or you can go to our Facebook page and send in your prayer needs, and we'll try to have those prayed for whatever night it might be when we get them. But also, the Bible teaches us that certain things only go out by prayer and fasting. We need to, it'll be on Mondays and Fridays, so that means we'll be together Sunday, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And during those times, we're going to have a special time of prayer that God rid America of this coronavirus and that everything be able to go back in the way that it should be, the way that He'd have it. So we'll bind together in agreement on that. So pray for that. Tomorrow night, I'm meeting with some local pastors, and we're going to be praying specifically for that, and just trying to encourage one another and see if there's any ideas that we can try to run across each other. It looks like it's going to be rainy again this Sunday, and so it doesn't look like a good day for drive-in church, but we are going to be working on that. I'm going to put, Brother Ken Flannery on it. If it can be figured out, he'll figure it out. Stay with us and we'll learn how to do it. And then also I want to challenge you this. Sunday I feel like God's gave me a special message, a special sermon, and it's going to be dealing with the idea of making deals with God. Making deals with God. So I tell you what, why don't you, first of all, just encourage others to be with us at 11 o'clock Sunday morning on Facebook. But then also maybe you can invite your family over and cook them a meal and say, during this time we're going to eat and fellowship and we're going to watch the service. But whatever you can do at this time, you never know. You might get somebody to come to your house and eat a meal when they'd never come into church, but they'd be willing to watch it while they were at your house. So pray about that. And remember, we're going to be talking about making deals with God. And so now, before we go into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I do want to call out some prayer needs. But first off, I just want to give God praise. I know that this isn't where we'd rather be. Most of us would rather not be confined to our homes, but I'm just really enjoying spending time with my son, my daughter, my wife, being able to be with them And who knows, these could be the best days that you ever have to be with your family and that. So I give God the praise for that. And also, the old saying, absence makes the heart grow fonder. I tell you what, folks, I miss being with you. I miss being in church with you. I love you, and I'm thankful for you. I couldn't see it. I'm that blind. Huh? Oh, yes. And don't forget, we do have the opportunity of online giving. Now's not the time to doubt God, and not to change your habits up as much as you can. There's still needs out there, but most importantly, the church has needs, but most importantly, be faithful. Be faithful when we're on the mountaintop, faithful when we're in the valleys. God is still worthy of it. But as we go to our prayer needs tonight, number one, we want to pray for those that are lost and do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Saviors. I think that the death toll right now is 800 and something. We looked just before church, and I just pray all of them knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But truth be told, we never know when God's going to call us home. Also, we want to pray for those that are backslidden and wandering. We want to pray for marriages that the devil's coming up against. We want to pray for our military families. A friend of ours, some of y'all know her, many of y'all know her, Tracy Johnson, she has a special prayer need. We lift her up tonight and her family. But also depression season. We're seemingly coming out of depression season, but now with the home confinements, it's getting a little worse. And before we go any further, I want to say thank you to Brother Paul Arwood. Last Wednesday, we were suffering with pneumonia, and Brother Paul faithfully stood in the gap. We do want to continue to pray for Miss Virgie Arrington's family. As you know, she went home to be with the Lord about 2 weeks ago, but then immediately following the next week, one of her brothers went home to be with the Lord. So want to pray for them. Also, we want to pray for the Lord Bushing family. That's Brother Robert Chapman's father, and they're still looking towards doing the homegoing celebration for him. And then sickness and needs. Number one right now, I believe, is the coronavirus in America. We want to lift that up, and we want to pray that God remove it off our coast. Looks like our senators and the folks in Washington came together today for a financial bill. We thank God for that. But also we want to pray for our state and our federal workers as well, and even our county. It's affecting our county workers and decisions that they have to make. I want to continue to pray for Miss Corinne and baby Luna. Miss Virginia Edens, as we pray for her, and Brother Roger, Sister Rhonda Smith, Miss Peggy DeBoard. Continue to pray for Miss Bobby Fuller's family, Moselle Carter, Brother Jay and Sister Ruby, Brother Hoyt and Sister Phyllis, Kent Smith, Elizabeth, Sister Lillian's sister. Want to pray for her. Eliza Fletcher, Henrietta Roach, Bobby and June Jesse, Margaret and Chet Wheeler, Wilma Jean Tomlinson, Wilma Williams, Mike Carter, Eliza Fletcher, Nellie Hawkins, Linda Jackson, John and Carmen Shoup, Ryan Luke. This is Brother Alan Bowen's friend who has a child that's with cancer. Also, we've all been mindful of the baby Evelyn Boswell situation, and we want to pray for those cops that are dealing with that, the family. That whole situation is just a sad one. Want to pray for Miss Lottie Johnson, Miss Alma Bowen, Danny Smith, Brady and Corey Hensley, Bruce and Jean, that we promised to pray for up at Golden Corral, and then Bethel Colony for Men. Our churches, others, I know there's some churches that are learning and figuring out how now to do the Facebook and the streaming live. We just pray that God bless them and give them the opportunity to be a part of that. But again, if you do have prayer needs, get them to us through Facebook or our webpage, and we will call them out on a regular basis. Also, our ladies met yesterday. I wasn't able to be here, but with the lost, we'll be calling those names out, not tonight, but on our devotional times. We'll probably be calling them out as well. But right now, whatever your need is, I just challenge you to verbally speak it aloud right now, as we're getting prepared to go to the Lord's name, go to the Lord's throne, and we'll lift it. He knows it, and we'll pray in agreement with you. But right now, let's go and have a time of prayer, all right? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the wonderful, precious name of Jesus, I come to you tonight. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful that you said that you hear our prayers. Lord, you said if we ask anything in your name, God, that you'll give it to us. And Lord, tonight as we pray, we don't want to pray fleshly. We don't want to pray selfishly. But God, you also know that we have needs. We have concerns. Jesus, you've walked this earth and you know how it is. And so God, we come before you again tonight, thanking you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. And we do pray for those that are bereaved tonight. We pray for Miss Virgie's family. And as they've been dealing with this situation, loss, it seems, on top of another, we lift them up to you. God, I pray for Sister Virginia tonight, God, that as she's going through her treatments, Lord, that you just give her peace, you give her strength. I pray, God, also for Brother Roger, that you encourage him emotionally, spiritually and physically right now, giving him the strength, that even a strength that he may not know that he can have, but it come from you. And God, we pray for others that we've called out as we consider Brother Jay and Sister Ruby and Elizabeth. God, we think of the Hope Ministries and others that are here, the little Ryan Luke, the young boy that has cancer, Heavenly Father, Lord. We pray for Sister Fuller's family as we think of Brother Pat and his sister and the rest of those that's involved in suffering the loss there. But God, we're thankful, Lord, again, that you do hear our prayers. And God, we come to you tonight, specifically tonight, I ask you, Heavenly Father, Lord, won't you just stop this corona virus. Heavenly Father, Lord, if you would, but reach down right now. We know that you could stop it and it would cease. Not another person would get it. Not another person would die from it. But Heavenly Father, God, you're able to do exceedingly abundantly. And I ask you right now, even if you would, God, I know, I believe that you're trying to use this to turn America back to you. And God, if you would, but speak it right now and wipe it away, Heavenly Father, Lord, that it would be for your glory and for your name, that even overnight, Lord, that the situation would just go from extreme to non-existent, Lord. And I pray and I promise that for our part, we would do our best to give you the glory in it. But God, also, we pray for our government. We pray for our officials. We pray for our local government and our local officials. God, we pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you use this. I'm thankful to hear where I'm hearing governors and I'm hearing superintendents that are praying and doing studies with their workers now, Lord. But don't let it be like 9/11 when for a season we turn back to God. But Lord, let this be true revival. And I pray tonight that it begin with your people and that you stir our hearts and that we look to you. And God, we'll not make promises, but God, we'll just be faithful. And so, God, tonight I ask you as we prepare for our study, again, we ask you to take this corona away, but Lord, in the midst of it, we pray that we'll learn. I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, you give me the ability to speak and to teach in the manner that you would have it, and let our hearts and minds be prepared to receive. Oh, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and teach us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. All right, as many of you know, we've been going through 1 Thessalonians. We just got finished not long ago with Romans, and basically it took 2.5 to 3 years to get through the book of Romans. And so tonight we finished up chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, and so tonight we're going to read the second chapter, beginning in verse 1 all the way through verse 12, and we'll tell you why we're going to that specific point in just a second. Now, we're not going to get through all those scriptures tonight. We're only going to get through about 7 or 8 there, maybe 6, but it'll make sense to you. But if you would just follow along with us in your scripture, whatever you're using, we are going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. For you yourselves, brethren, know of our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. And neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is our witness. nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God alone, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and to his glory. And may God add the blessing to his scripture. Now, if you'll remember, Thessalonica was an important political city to Rome under Roman rule. But it was also important to commerce as well. There were two major trade routes that came together at Thessalonica, and Thessalonica was known for its entertainment as well. It had an amphitheater where they had gladiatorial games, and they also had a circus there. It began under great distress. The church at Thessalonica began under great distress from the Jewish mob, from Jewish leaders which led a mob. Paul, Silas, and Timothy saw a number of converts in just a few days. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, people began to come to Christ Jesus. While Paul and Silas were doing their work, the mob was risen up, and then they were ran to Berea, and the mob followed them to Berea and actually ran Paul and later on Silas and Timothy to Athens. But unlike the church in Corinth, the young church at Thessalonica shows how a church can grow, how it can be filled with life and be the embodiment of what Christ would have the local church to be. And so as we begin this study, the idea that we begin this study is that we're looking at a model church. We're looking at what we could be, what the local church could be if we got to the place where Christ would have us to be. Now, as we begin to look at the model church in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we saw 9 elements of a model church, or a church that is lively and prospering. The first one, we see it in verse 1, we see committed and faithful leaders. Committed and faithful leaders. And then as we moved on, in the same verse, verse 1, we see not only does it take committed and faithful leaders, but it takes committed and faithful membership. And then there has to be the proper motivation in the church. If you look there in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by our Lord Jesus Christ." See, we see three things there. Because they were motivated in their service to Christ, they had a work of faith. Because they believed in Christ Jesus, they believed that He loved them, they believed that Jesus died for their sins, they believed that there was a plan and a purpose for them as individuals, plus a plan and a purpose for the church there at Thessalonica, and they also believed that Jesus was coming again and would judge them for their service. So that motivated them to work, or their faith in Christ motivated them to work. Then we see that there's a labor of love. They were willing to toil and strain because of the great burden that Christ had bore for them. They were willing to bear a burden for Him. And then lastly, there was an enduring hope. The ability to withstand and continue in the face of difficulty. They didn't just serve God when they felt like it. They just didn't show up to be a laborer when God was being good, or when they thought God was being good to them. But in all seasons, they were there. So we see committed and faithful leaders, committed and faithful members, proper motivation in the leaders and the membership. But then we also, in verse 4, see that these works that they were producing, the work of faith, labor of love, and endurance of hope, that was evidence of their salvation. And then we moved on. The next week, we saw God's power in word and in the person of the Holy Spirit. There in verse 5, we see, because our gospel did not come unto you in word alone, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full assurance. The leadership practiced what it was preaching. There in the latter part of verse 5, you know how we lived among you for your benefit, but also the membership practiced what was being taught as well. Number 8, we see that they had a lasting testimony and witness. Listen to what it says in there in verse 7 through 9. It says, as a result, you have become an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord rang out from among you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. And then lastly, number 9, see it in verse 10, that they lived within the promises of God. They lived within the promises of God. So we see committed leadership and faithful leadership, committed and faithful membership, the proper motivation within the body. Their works were evidence of their true salvation. The power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit was there in the church. The leadership practiced what was preached, and the membership practiced what was preached. They had a lasting testimony and witness, and they lived in the promises of God. And so, tonight we're going to move on into the study of a model church, and we're going to look at, what there needs to be in a model church. And we're basically going to kindly zoom in on what the first point was, and that is committed and faithful leadership. If you look there in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, pay grace and grace to you and peace. So tonight, and probably part of next Wednesday night, as we look at a model church here in Thessalonians, we're going to be looking at sincere, strong, and loving leadership. Sincere, strong, and loving leadership. But more specifically, we're looking at a genuine, God-called, and sincere pastor. A church has to have, for it to be a thriving and a lively and prosperous church, it needs to have a sincere, genuine, God-called pastor. Look with me in the verses 1 through 3. And we're going to see that a church where God is working and where the Spirit is alive, it's going to face difficulties and situations. Any church where God's working, any place where the Spirit of God is moving and Christ is number one, being uplifted, that church is going to face difficulties and issues. Look there, I'm going to read now out of the Christian Standard. It says, for you yourselves know, brother and sister, that our visit with you was not without results. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition, for our exhortation did not come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Now, again, every church that is doing anything for God, that Jesus is being lifted up and the Holy Spirit is moving, there's going to be problems and difficulties. We can go all the way back to the first church that was ever established. That's the Jerusalem church. If you jump back to the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 1, listen what it says. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists or by the Greeks arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Basically, what was going on is the church was growing, and that some were being neglected or didn't feel like they were being focused upon. So basically in this simple verse of Scripture, we see three things, that issues and problems that's going on in the young Jerusalem church. There was complaints and gossiping. That was going on within the church. There was reported favoritism between the Jews and the Hellenists. They were trying to say, well, we're not getting our meals while the Jewish old folks are getting their meals. And then lastly, it seems like there was a lack of concern and care, meaning that, well, they like them more than us and they're not taking care of us. So we see that all of that, when you have the power of God working and you have people there, the devil's going to fight somehow, some way. So how was this problem handled? Well, he said, pick out men from among you. Basically, we see the appointment of the first deacons there. And so, as we begin this, we've got to be mindful that any church that is trying to be what God has called it to be is going to face problems and issues. And so, in the midst of that, there's some things that a God-called, genuine, and sincere pastor needs to be doing. The first thing is this. The pastor must continuously bring the focus back on what God is doing. The pastor must continuously bring the focus back on what God is doing. Notice it says in verse 1, "For you yourselves, brethren and sisters, know that our visit with you was not without results." The very first thing that Paul does is recall the people there to remember the way that the Holy Spirit had worked within the church. Things that the members themselves at Thessalonica had seen with their own eyes, had been a part of as the people that were there. He says, you know that it didn't happen. You know that when we came and when the gospel was preached, it was not done without, it was not fruitless. It didn't leave us empty-handed. No, we saw great people saved. You see, when issues and problems arise at any time, whether it be personally, at home, at work, or at church, we as humans will naturally have a laser focus on what's wrong and the negativity and forget what has positively happened before or is even happening at that time. Listen, this is what happened in Thessalonica. Acts chapter 7, verse 4, we're told that some from the synagogue believed, as did a number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of prominent women. We're also told in Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, because our gospel did not come to you in word alone, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full assurance. And that is the testimony of what God was doing at Thessalonica. And you see, that's as pastors, that's what we have to do. We have to bring our eyes on what God is doing within the church. And when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, and I'll be honest with you, last year at this time, we had had many walk the aisles, many have got saved, many have joined the church at Thomas Village. This year has not been the same, but here it is. When it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, not everything that is going on, not everything that God is doing will always be seen with our physical eyes. We discussed it Sunday about our daily faith as Christians. It has to go beyond our five senses. It is wonderful when you see or feel the moving of the Holy Spirit. But just because we don't see it, just because we don't hear it or taste it or feel it, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not working. No, you remember the story, and we just sang about the footprints in the sand. And you remember they looked back and they asked God, said, what was going on when it was just my footprints in the sand? I see at times there were two. You were walking beside me. Why did you leave me? And God says, no, I didn't leave you. That was the times where I were carrying you. So see, when the pastor is focusing on what God is doing, moving our eyes off the negative, and put, if the church is going to be flourishing and lively and prosperous, then the pastor is routinely going to bring the focus back on what God is doing now, not what the negativity is. But the second thing is this. In the midst of those difficult times, in the midst of those issues, problems, the pastor must boldly continue preaching in the face of those difficulties. The pastor must boldly continue preaching in the face of those difficulties. Look there in verse 2. of chapter 2. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. Now let me just give you a little reminder about what happened in Philippi. And remember, when they left Philippi, that's when they came to Thessalonica. But things didn't go too hot while they were at Philippi. Paul and Silas went into town there, and you can find this over in Acts chapter 16, but I'm going to just briefly state it to you. If you remember, they got to town there, and what happened as they were going about doing their ministry is this soothsaying woman began to follow them and begin to say, "Thou servants of the Most High God," and begin to harass them, and that went on for a few days. And then what Paul said to him, he said to the woman, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus," the spirit that had a hold of her. He said, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And that very hour, she was delivered of that soothsaying and evil spirit. Well, the man, she was a slave, and the man that owned her got mad because there went his money making. And so what did he do? He basically took them to court. And what happened? They were thrown in jail. But the Bible tells us that at the midnight hour, you'll remember what happens now, at the midnight hour, Paul and Silas were singing praises and singing psalms, and the Bible says that there was an earthquake, and their bonds were broken, and the jails were open. And the jailer, remember the Philippian jailer, he would have killed himself, but Paul said, "No, don't do it. Nobody's left." And ultimately, the Philippian jailer got saved and his whole household, and he took care of Paul and Silas there. But now, that's where Paul came from when he moved in to Thessalonica. But then remember what happened at Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17 verse 5. "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd." They got mad with them there. And Paul was basically run out of town. And those Jews and that mob, they were so upset with them that they followed them to Berea and ran them out of there and ran them to Athens. So see, if we take the idea, if that's the way they treated Paul, if that's the way they treated Silas, if that's the way that they treated Timothy there, we can assume on good common sense that now that harshness, that difficulty, that persecution has now fallen on the young church there at Thessalonica. But in the midst of that, Paul is saying, we've got to stay with the message. We've got to stay with the truth. It is the truth of Christ Jesus that has brought the power to save. It is the truth of Christ Jesus that has empowered the men to preach it in the face of persecution. It is the truth of Christ Jesus that has empowered the change in those that have received it. And it is the truth of Christ Jesus that will continue to keep His people and His empower His people in the face of difficulties. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 and 4, Paul told Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when men will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into mist." But here's what we focus on. The true preacher in the face of difficulties will continue to preach boldly. Preach the truth. Be ready in season. You see, the truth never changes. It will stand fast when we're on our mountaintop experiences, but it will also keep us secure there in the lowness of our valleys and in the midst of the storm. So we see that in a church or a model church, there is a preacher there that is concerned about what's going on, and he brings the focus back on what God is doing. The preacher in a model church will continue to preach boldly in the face of difficulties and issues. And then the last one on this part is we consider the pastor. The pastor must preach and teach with a pure intent. He must preach and teach with a pure intent. Look there in verse 3 of chapter 2. For our exhortation or our encouragement and our teachings did not come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. If you look up that term, deceit or error, here in verse 3, it comes from the Greek word plane, plane. The idea where we get the word planet. Or see the issue is like heavenly lights, comets, shooting stars, all those things. But basically, those that did not follow the usual patterns of the constellations. You know, you can track time by the constellations and where they're at in the sky, by the way the planets move and where the sun's at and where the moon's at and all that. But when you have a shooting star or a comet or something like that, it does not go by a pattern. And so this was the idea of a wandering. And so Paul is saying here, he's saying, hey, when I began to preach this, it was not out of deceit. It was not out of error. I didn't do it to give you miscalculations or wrong understanding. And then he goes on, he says, I didn't do it out of impurity or an uncleanness. When you look this word up in the Greek, it carries the idea of moral or sexual lewdness. Remember, there were Jewish leaders that were upset with him, synagogue leaders that were angry with Paul, and it seems that they may have been accusing Paul of teaching moral looseness in the eyes of Judaism. And then if we go to the next one where it says, to the intent or to deceive or to guile, this means to catch with a bait. And then later on in the Greek language, it evolved to the term for trickery used for profit or personal gain. So when we put all those three together though, deceit, impurity, and intent to deceive, or error, impurity, and intent to deceive, Paul is referring to his preaching, his teaching, and his overall ministry, and he's dealing with three powerful accusations which were totally and completely false. His teachings were not to misguide or to lead people astray. His preaching was not to instruct listeners to be morally loose. And in no way was he trying to lure them into a trap for his own personal gain. But as a messenger of God and an ambassador of Jesus Christ, this is what he said about himself and his ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. For I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling. And my speech, my message, was not in the plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He's saying, everything that I taught you so that you would be firm in your relationship with God. So the message was not about Paul. It wasn't about Silas. It wasn't about the latest trends or about any preacher or any other teacher, but it was about Christ alone. You see, the pastor will always bring the focus back to what God is doing. The pastor will boldly preach the truth in the face of issues and difficulties. And the pastor, his teaching will always come from a pure place. So now, as we're quickly going to go through verses 4 through 6, we're continuing to move on in the model of the church, but we're looking specifically at a genuine, God-called, sincere pastor. So we looked at the way that the pastor is supposed to handle difficulties when things are going on or what's going on. Now, we're going to look at the motive of the pastor. We have to look at the motive of the pastor. Verses 4 through 6. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please people, but rather God, who examines our heart. For we never use flattering speech. As you know, or greedy motives, God is our witness. And we did not seek glory from people, either from you or others. Okay, so when we look at the motive of the genuine, God-called, sincere pastor, first thing, a pastor must view himself as the overseer of the gospel and truth of God. He must view himself as the overseer of the gospel and the truth of God. Look there at the first part of verse 4. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We saw this in 1 Corinthians, and it's basically being lived out here. And that is, Paul saw himself as a steward of the gospel and the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required that a steward be found faithful." Now, what is a steward? It's not a word that's used much in today's society. But here's what a steward is. Basically, it is the manager or the overseer of another's house. It is a manager or overseer of another house. It is the caretaker of treasures, valued belongings, and the wealth of someone in a place of authority. You see what it is? It's kindly like he's kindly like the foreman on the job. You know, now contractor's not going to come to the job, but he's going to have a foreman that's there that's making sure everything is being done with the right tools, in the right way, and that everything's being done properly. And he has to answer back to the contractor, the foreman. Now, that's kind of the idea that Paul is. He's overseeing this treasure, which is the gospel and the truth of God. See, Paul held the gospel of Christ and the truth of God as treasures, as valuable and of great wealth. To this being true to Paul, Paul handled the gospel and the truth with great care. To treat the gospel and scriptures as one's own, to use it to benefit self, or to misinterpret or to misteach it falsely, what would that mean to Paul? It would mean that he's making less or devaluing the gospel and the truth. He's devaluing or lessening the God of that truth. He is disrespecting the God who has placed that value in his hands. You see, James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brother, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness." And that's why Paul's saying, hey, I've got to make sure that I have overseen this in the proper way. One of my greatest fears is when I stand before the Lord and give account for every sermon I've preached, every lesson I've told. You see, the pastor, the sincere, loving, and genuine pastor must view himself as an overseer of God's gospel and God's truth. Number two, a sincere, genuine, and loving pastor must have a God-fearing heart that guides him. Must have a God-fearing heart that guides him. Look there, verse 4 all the way through verse 5. "Even so we speak, not to please people, but rather God who examines our hearts. For we never use flattering speech, as you know, or greedy motives. God is our witness." In this passage, Paul plainly states that his goal was not to please men and women. But Paul makes it clear who it is that he's out to please, who it is that knows his heart, and who it is that will ultimately judge his performance. In verse 4, he says, "But God who examines our heart." And then in verse 5, what does he say? "God is our witness." And throughout Paul's writings, he makes it clear time and time again, the only opinion or judgment that matters to him concerning his ministry is God alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not acquitted by that. It is the Lord who judges me." And then again in Acts chapter 23, verse 1, he says, "And looking intently at the council, Paul said, 'Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day.'" He said, "I don't know how you viewed it, but in the eyes of God, I did my best there." He goes on to say in this scripture there in Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, "I didn't use my ministry or my preaching to flatter people with words. I didn't do it to gain prominence with people or to gain points with notable folks." He goes on to say, he said, "I didn't use my preaching or my ministry as a cloak of covetousness. I didn't use it for financial, physical, or personal gain. And here's some other things that Paul didn't do, but I want to say this, that any sincere, God-called and loving leader won't do these things as well. Remember, we're talking about a pastor must have a God-fearing heart that guides their service. The pastor will not tiptoe around or bypass controversial subjects. You hear? The pastor will not tiptoe around or bypass controversial subjects. The pastor will not attempt to please people by only preaching on the topics that are liked or are politically correct. And in doing so, he's neglecting the whole counsel of God's Word. People today, I watch them, I hear them, I know them. They're not going to preach on anything that would ruffle the feathers of the people in the pew. They're going to preach them up, lifting at times. The preacher will not knowingly seek the approval of the congregation by not confronting sin and judgment. He will not knowingly seek the approval of the congregation by not confronting sin and judgment. He will not use his position or the pulpit for personal, political, or financial gain. The pastor will not use position or pulpit to secure a paycheck, home, or income. And the pastor will not try to pass the latest trend or what is fashionable in man's ideas as the truth of God. Galatians chapter 1 verse 8. But even if we or an angel have from heaven should speak to you a gospel contrary to the one that we have preached, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. And then lastly, the pastor must be selfless rather than self-centered. The pastor must be selfless rather than self-centered. Look there in verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor of others. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, the Christian Standard simply says it like this, and we did not seek glory from men, either from you or others. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he makes it clear that there were many reasons for that preachers preached. Philippians chapter 1 verse 15 through 17, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambitions, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Paul gives us a few reasons why some people preach the gospel. One is rivalry and envy, or because they think they could do it better than anybody else. There's selfish ambition, or for personal benefit and personal gain, to be the boss of the applesauce, basically. And then lastly, there's those that preach it out of goodwill, meaning that they love Christ, they love people. And we see it today. Many, I believe, today use the gospel and preaching as a way to swindle others and make money. There's others in that I know have used the church as a stepping stone to bigger and better churches with more influence and more pull. And then there's those that are happy to stay in the smaller churches so that they can be the big fish in the small pond. How dare the church not accept me, my every whim, my every wish, my every instruction. And the Bible gives many severe warnings to those that do these things. Second Peter, this is going to be a little bit lengthy, but this is the last part. Listen what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false word. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. He goes on to say in verse 10, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, bold and willfully, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. And there's many out there today that are false teachers and false prophets, but there are also those preachers and pastors that do their job simply because of the calling of the Holy Spirit, a love for Jesus Christ, and a desire to see others grow closer to the Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 15, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" And I pray that I'm a pastor that lines up with this preaching. And I'm thankful that God has put men in my life that's allowed me to be mentors that are that have been my mentors, men around me that help kind of keep me in check. But again, so tonight, as we have made the effort to learn from the model church, we have tried to look at the genuine, God-called, sincere pastor. In the first verses, we saw that every church that uplifts Christ and has the Holy Spirit will have problems and difficulties. And so in that, the pastor must faithfully bring the focus back on what God is doing. The pastor must boldly preach the gospel in the face of those difficulties. And the pastor, his preaching and teaching must be of pure intent. Then as we moved on, we looked at the motive of the pastor. The pastor must see themselves as the overseer of God's gospel and His truth. The pastor must have a God-fearing heart to guide his service. When we talk about that, here's some things that you need to be reminded of about a God-called pastor. He will not tiptoe around controversial subjects. He will not attempt to please the people by preaching only topics that are easy or politically correct. He will not knowingly seek the approval of the congregation by leaving out sin and judgment. He will not use the pulpit or his position for personal, political, or financial gain. He will not use the pulpit or his position to secure a paycheck, a home, or a way of life. And he will not try to pass the latest trends or what's in fashion or even his own ideas as the truth of God. And lastly, the pastor must be selfless rather than self-centered. God bless you. Next week we'll look into more about the pastor, the love of a genuine God-called pastor. And then as we move into verses 13 through 20, as we're looking at the model church, we'll look at the strong people that make up the model church. God bless you. Don't forget, Friday night, we're going to be beginning our devotional, 15 to 20 minutes, in a time of prayer that God remove the coronavirus. Send in your prayer needs and remember these three things. Nobody loves you as much as Jesus loves you. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus has done for you. And if you'll open up your heart and life to Him today, He'll do even greater things than you can ever imagine. I love you, Thomas Village folk, and I love all of you that's with us tonight, but not as much as Jesus. We'll see you later. Bye-bye.